Happy. That's good. I want to start our service off this morning with prayer because I just sensed there's a lot of you that are carrying some stuff. I'm not positive, but some things that are heavy on your hearts. I know we got people that we love that are dealing with issues concerning illness and other things, but also just people on our minds, people we love, family members that we just want God to do a work in their life, do a work in our life too. So let's pray as we're starting out. Father, the older I get, the more I'm realizing I think I can orchestrate things, but I only have so much power and strength. And so grateful, even as Bill was talking about the Lazarus story, I would have been like Thomas, I think, or I would have been like Martha. I would have been, might as well go and die. Or, if you had been here sooner, this wouldn't have happened. And you just hear it all. What you must hear every day from us. What you must see. We are probably really entertaining. And Father, we just in and of ourselves, we don't trust you sometimes. We just carry our stuff. And so I'm asking you that you'd help me today. I think about this message. I've preached a couple times already, and we want you to show up. It's your word. It's eternal business. And so, Father, would you help this morning? And I ask you, God, if there's someone here that's just carrying a heavy burden, that they'd be able to cast that care upon you. Lay all the burdens down at your feet. And any time we don't know what to do, we'd cast. And help us not to pick it up again. But when we do, help us to realize that you said to cast it upon you. And so we do that. I do that for this service today, that you would take care of it. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd open your Bible to Daniel chapter 4, this is the second message that I had opportunity to preach when I was over in Pennsylvania at the Bible conference that I was at. And the title of today's message is Everybody Wants to Rule the World. And this story that you're going to see here with Nebuchadnezzar is, wow, what an interesting story. I didn't have anybody reading Scripture because we got 37 verses to work through. And so I thought we'll read it as we work through it together. Two titles I actually had for this sermon. I had an 80s title, which was Everybody Wants to Rule the World. And then the second title was Let Me Take a Selfie, which is a song that because I looked up songs about selfies. And this is a song by a group called The Chainsmokers. All right. And in the video of the song, there's a girl that is basically kind of rapping as she's at the bathroom mirror of, I believe, a nightclub. And she's complaining about her boyfriend. And she's also frustrated with some girls, and she's describing how lame they look in their dresses, and maybe if I act like this, and do I look okay? And she's saying all this stuff, and hopefully that she would be able to go home with her boyfriend. And just as she's leaving the bathroom, she says, but before I leave, let me take a selfie. Okay? The selfie. Wow, what a descriptive way of our time that we live in. There's even now a show called Selfie. And people, you will take a picture of yourself, and if you were to take that and make that your profile pic, you want to look the best possible. I don't know of anybody that takes a bad picture and says, man, I look horrible. This should be my profile pic. It's usually, in fact, I don't know if you've ever seen this. You've seen maybe friends or people you may know. You click on it because you're like, wow. Such a nice looking individual, and you click and then you look at the rest of their pictures and you would go, that was their best picture. That was it. And people do that with me all the time. But I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice something. This is a selfie that got a bunch of news. I want you to look at this first one with me. I don't know if you remember that when this happened. This is, no lie, this is at Nelson Mandela's funeral. Let me say this again. This is at Nelson Mandela's funeral. Our president, the Danish prime minister, and the British prime minister are taking a selfie. And Michelle is not happy. At least that's the vibe I'm picking up, all right? Because it ended up being on the tabloid and on the news that this had taken place, and it just wasn't a wise decision. At least that's what the news said, all right? This next selfie is probably the most famous selfie that has gone out. And in fact, if you look, it says underneath the first number here, the 2 million number, that's retweets. This was sent out on Twitter. That's the retweets. And then that's the favorites. And that is a set number of times that was used where Ellen DeGeneres, who is hosting the Oscars, goes out in the crowd. She has Bradley Cooper take the picture, and you see big names on there. You see Jennifer Lawrence, and you see Brad Pitt, and you see Meryl Streep, and you see people that there's a bunch of joy and happiness. But this isn't just a nice picture. NBC News said this about this selfie. This selfie had worth. And they determined that it was between $800 million and $1 billion that this selfie picture was worth, according to advertising for the Samsung Galaxy Note 3. And so when I preached at the college, I thought, well, this college, I want to help them. And so I right then went down in the crowd and I took a selfie with students that were there. And I was hoping that Apple would call me up and say, we'll give you some money. I mean, maybe not $800 million, but they could give me some money. I think I was the first chapel speaker that did a selfie during chapel. All right. But that leads into today's message. In today's message, we take from Daniel chapter 4. And I just want to start working through the text with you. I want you to have an understanding of what God thinks of pride, what God thinks of self-exaltation, what God thinks of what we think of ourselves, left to ourselves. And we would allow His Word to warn us, to grab our attention and tell us, this is what I want for you and this is what I don't want for you, and that we would hear it and receive it. So if you're taking notes, there's a section in your bulletin to fill some things in there. And so point number one, we have routines. We have routines. Look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation. You do know that the chapter breaks and the verse breaks are not inspired. They were put in at some point by those that would want to make it easy for us to find different sections of the Bible. The book of Daniel was something that was put out there in its entirety. And so as you would read it, you would just keep reading a story. And this seems to be a response to what happened in Daniel chapter 3, which is the famous story that we all know, which is fiery furnace, which is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so that's the story where, and you've seen the flannel graph, you've seen it, you've heard this, and what it is they are saved after the thing is heated up seven times hotter because they didn't bow to the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. He has his men throw them in there. The men that throw them in there are dead. They get burned up. They're walking around, the three. And as Nebuchadnezzar looks in the fire, he sees something and he says, it looks like a son of the gods. And afterwards, they come out, they're not burned at all. They don't even smell like smoke. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, these guys, their God is God. And anybody that says anything bad about their God, you're in trouble. And so now we come to chapter 4. He's, just floored by this. And so much so, in my translation, it's indented. You see verse 3? It's indented, which would say it's a song or poetry. And then I want you to take your finger there, grab the page, turn it if you have to look at verse 34b. And in my translation, it does the same thing again. It's indented, and it's like he's got a song that starts in verse 3, and then a song that continues verse 34b, but in the middle of it, it stops. And he has to say something. Now, I don't know about you, there was a time, especially when I just would love listening. I usually am a talk radio guy. I'm just being honest. Or a sports radio or preaching. I'm not listening to a lot of music. But there was a day I'm listening to music all the time. And if a song came on that I loved, I don't know if you're like this, but let's say I pulled up at a store and the song isn't done. I'm sitting there listening through the rest of the song. Is anybody else like that? Okay, there's a few of us. But this also sounds like, and last week, remember I had a record player here? Record player, for those of you that don't know, there used to be a thing called records. All right. But wait, now I'm going to talk about something that some of you are going to go, now this is really cool. Records are cool, but do you guys remember 8-track player? Okay, and the young people, I'm sorry. All right. You just don't appreciate this, but maybe you can sit next to Dad and he can tell you the days of the 8-track. You know, that story. By a fire, maybe, and he sounds like the great Indian warrior telling you, "Yes, son, I used to have an 8-track player in my car." And I don't know if you knew this, but for those of you it was a loop cassette. It was huge, so if you had like a bunch of them, your car is enveloped in 8-tracks. Like I'd like to take more than one person, but I've got all these 8-tracks, but anyway, so you'd put that in. And we had one, I remember, and don't make fun of me, but I had the Barbra Streisand. I know, my man card, I will give it to somebody later. A Star Is Born. I know it's even worse by saying that. But Kris Kristofferson was in the movie, so anyways. But this is, 8-tracks would do this. They would actually stop a song midway, and then here's what happened, and fade down, and then you'd hear, and then it would kick up the song, and you got to the point where you knew it. It's like you're singing that song, and then you start up again, okay? And I sense it's almost like Nebuchadnezzar is playing an 8-track in his brain. I know, you're like, really? This is what you did to this? Pray for me. And it stops, and he goes, "I got to tell you a story. I got to tell you a story." I don't know if you've ever been like that, where something hits you so hard, you go, "I got to tell you a story." I have. So he starts, verse 4. He says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace." And so that's why I start out by saying we have routines. He's at ease. He's content. He has a routine. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but it can be a bad thing. Think of another time where there is a man. The Bible says this about him in 2 Samuel. It says, "In the spring, when kings go off to war, David stayed at his palace. And he started to walk on his roof. And he was looking where he shouldn't have been looking. And it started a ball rolling that ended in adultery and murder and lies, and ultimately confession, but it was an ugly, ugly situation. He had gotten comfortable." And so I think sometimes for all of us as Christians, every part of us, because we like comfort, don't we? We almost shoot for it, and God might be going, I'm throwing something your way, maybe even what I prayed about for you down there as we started out today. I'm throwing that your way because I flat out love you, and I don't want you to get too comfortable because we're in a battle. Because we want to fight. Here's how we want to fight battles. We want to fight them from the sky, and the reality is, real life is boots on the ground. That's what we want. We want, I'll just fly over it. I don't want to deal with it. And God's going, I don't use these metaphors, I don't use these figures of speech about battle without you realizing you and I are in a fight. So I know, and by the way, I don't want to kick up any dead skunks. I don't want to kick up these things that make life any more interesting. But when I'm in the midst of the battle, I need to realize I'm in the midst of the battle. And what are you trying to do with me, God, as your soldier? Or I'll start walking on a roof. I'll start looking at stuff. I'll start heading a direction I ought not. So we have routines, and Nebuchadnezzar is in one of those routines. Point number two, we get rattled. We get rattled. Good verses 5 through 7. He says, I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians and the enchanters, the Chaldeans and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. The king once again has reoccurring dreams that alarm him. So he calls, look at that, four classes of wise men to interpret his dreams. He lists them here. And these guys did so well, and I'm being sarcastic, because if you ever had a chance to read Daniel chapter 2, if you remember what he did with them there, I mean, you think about how many years they got away with, oh, what this means is, and he goes, no. Here's what I want you to do. I dreamed a dream. You don't just interpret it. You tell me what I dreamed. And Daniel steps up to the plate and he goes, okay, make an appointment. And they're like, you know how? He goes, well, I don't know. But there's a God in heaven that knows. And so Daniel's able to tell them what the dream means, to him what the dream means, or what the dream is, and then what the dream means. But Nebuchadnezzar, instead of going, and I'll go right to Daniel, he goes to these four. It's like, I know I won with varsity last time, but I'm going to give JV another chance. And so he makes these guys aware of this, and nobody has any answers. Just a side thing for a moment. What do you dream about? What do you dream? And I'm not talking about follow your dreams. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking literally, what do you dream about? What I found is, I will remember my dream if after I wake up, I talk about it right away. Which could be very annoying for Kim if she's, hey, what? I'm sleeping here, you know? But what do you dream about? I have three reoccurring dreams. Every now and then I have these dreams. And the first dream is this. I have the crash dream. Anybody have the crash dream where pile ups of cars? It's like that scene from 2012, that John Cusack joke of a movie. And the car is just missing things, the plane, and things are falling around it. And it just gets out of stuff. I hope I'm not ruining the movie for you. But for me, I'm in the midst of everything crashing. And I wake up, oh good, I'm still here. Second dream. I have the dream I didn't pass college dream. I didn't get all my credits. Didn't graduate. How many of you have dreams? Okay, thank you. I'm the only one. Let me analyze these from the internets. Okay, from the internets for a moment here. The accident dream. To dream of a car accident symbolizes your emotional state. You may be harboring deep anxieties and fears. Are you driving yourself too hard? Perhaps you need to slow down before you hit disaster. Well, thank you, Internet Dream Interpreter. I'm fine now. Or the graduation. To dream that you did not get enough credits or units to graduate suggests that you are not giving yourself enough credit of your successes. That's it. There's the ticket. You are shortchanging yourself of your accomplishments. Yeah. That's what's happening. Third dream, and I'm telling you, I have this every 6 months. This is the grossest dream, right? It is the my teeth are all falling out of my mouth dream. Thank you. And in fact, some of you are like, that's stupid, that's sick. You Google dream teeth, Google fills in falling out. I want you to know that. I'm serious. Well, here's what that means. Insecurities, especially about personal loss. Anxiety about sexual experience. A compromise that has cost you. Life changes and growing pains. Fear of becoming older. Or it could have positive meanings. Signs of personal expansion. Wish or need to nurture yourself more carefully. An invitation to explore feelings of loss and personal growth. Really? Yeah, don't you love this? This is such today. It's like this. I throw a dart and then I draw a target. That's the times we live in. And let's face it, for me, I had too much pizza. That's what it is. Wow. Here's why I say all that to you. He's dreaming real stuff. God is getting a hold of him. You do know that God used at one time regularly dreams to communicate. Hebrews even says that. It says, in past times, visions and this and this and this, but now. And what do they point to in Hebrews? Jesus Christ. The Word. We have the Word. Okay? Verse 8. At last, Daniel came in before me. Maybe he'd been another part of the kingdom. Maybe he, okay, we'll listen to this enchanter, this wizard, we'll listen to all this. And isn't this so of the world? You ever watch any talk shows where they're trying to without God, they're trying to figure out life? And these people will say stuff, and you go, oh yeah, and then, oh, this is amazing, thank you. And then a person says, well, I think that it has something to do with sin. How dare you? Just a thought, you know. But it's so nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. And so Daniel walks in, the man of God, and he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom, look at how people view us if we walk with God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream. So he's using his Babylonian name, but he understands there's something special about this Daniel. Look at verses 9 through 13. O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold a watcher, a holy one, who came down from heaven. This is a really tall tree. It's almost sounding Tower of Babel-like. And the tree provides food and shelter for all creatures. But he also sees this individual called a watcher, a holy one. Side thing for a moment. We live in a time that people are intrigued with things like Lord of the Rings. Lots of literature out there that grabs the attention. I want to tell you, we have something better than Tolkien. And when I read about, isn't it just great how God uses, listen to this, the watcher. Doesn't that just grab you? It gives you an understanding that God has placed these ministering angels that watch. And they are aware. And they are a follower of God. And they're this is, and we got a culture that is just loving Tolkien and loving Lewis, and that's good writing. But we've got something better, and the world doesn't know about it, and they're willing to talk about it if we're willing to talk about it. Just want to encourage you. Every time that I sit across from a young man and I'm talking to him about the Bible, and I bring up the stories that you and I are so spoiled with. We do know the flannel graph. We do know the story. And we don't talk about it. I want to encourage you, talk about Him. And He's amazing how He shows up. And they are more interested than you think. 14 through 18. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let seven periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High God rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able. For the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. So this angel, this watcher is talking. The tree will be cut down, but the stump with its roots will remain in the ground, indicating there's a continuation of life. There's a band around it. It signifies some sort of protection. The representation morphs, and that's what I love about the Word of God. It's so consistent. Don't your dreams do this? One moment they're this, and then they morph. How did that happen? You know. And so this, it just morphs into a man-like situation where the mind is changed from man to a beast. And that would be for 7 years. Point three. We see results. Look at verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretations alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. See, the tree represented Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel is appalled. And he didn't like what he was thinking and what he was seeing, because he knew what it meant. And he actually cared about the king. This king, by the way, was an ungodly man. I'm intrigued sometimes about how many talk about leadership, that God has allowed to take leadership. I understand we have to have an understanding, but I actually want to have Daniel's heart. I think it's a heart, it's a New Testament heart that says we pray for those that God puts before us. We care and we want the best for them. We want them to find Christ. And Daniel doesn't want to. He's living in the White House. He sees how this guy lives. He has an understanding of it. And he goes, I don't want this for you because I know what this means. Verses 20 through 26. The tree you saw, he's starting to give him the interpretation. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were abundant and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and the tender grass of the field, let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with beasts of the field till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. I'm telling you, what a book on the sovereignty of God. The tree represents Nebuchadnezzar, who would get an illness that would cause him to live outdoors like a beast and feed on grass like cattle for 7 years. And this will last until he acknowledged that God is the greatest, not him. God is trying to get his attention. And he's saying, this is going to happen. But I want you to look at point number 4. We could be restored. There's always grace. Look at this, verse 27. Therefore, O king, and it's like, I got to tell you what the dream is. God wants me to do that. But he says, therefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. Daniel advised the king to repent with the hope that this might stop God's discipline. Stop sinning. Turn around, head toward God, head toward his ways. He's like Jesus to the rich young ruler. He's calling him on his sin. I told the young people at the college, and they could relate to this because this was their school. But I remember there was a time, and I think I've told you the story, but it bears repeating. I'm speaking to them, and I'm pointing over to this building called Jackson Hall, which was the main building where we'd take classes. And on the third floor was where the faculty had their offices. And you know about this if you've ever done the college thing. A lot of times you take a test, and you go upstairs, and on the door is where your grade would be. And so I'm walking the halls looking at different grades. Not too happy about him, by the way. But anyways, I'm walking halls. But I am at this point in my walk with Christ not doing well. I am at Bible college preparing for the ministry, and I feel completely so far from God. And I don't know if you've ever been that. And I was telling them, I go, you're here and you're doing chapel. And you're getting your Bible math done. And you're doing your theology test, but in your heart's breaking. As you know. And I could list to you what the thing was that I was dealing with. But if I did that, the danger in doing that is this. You go, well, that ain't me. That's not my problem. And so I challenge them as I challenge you. Whatever the thing is that you're dealing with, that put that in the blank of what I'm talking about. So I'm walking the hall, and I'm just doing things, and a professor comes up to me, and he puts his arm around me, Dr. Charles Emmer. He puts his arm around me. He goes, Mark, I'm just so encouraged by what God's done in your life. You just blessed my heart so much. I've just seen so much growth. And I received it as much as I could. And I went back to my room and I wept because I knew what I was really like. But it reminds me of a Chris Tomlin song based on a verse in the letter to the Romans, chapter 2. And it says, "It's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance." Isn't that awesome of God? The verse doesn't say, I'm going to take you to the woodshed every time. Sometimes we need to go to the woodshed. But sometimes He just puts His arm around you. I'm not done with you. I'm so into this relationship. I'm into this. I know what you're like. And I went home, went to that room, and I just cried. I said, God, and it was a turning point for me. God used it. And so I want to, and I don't know what everybody's got here, but I want to, in a way, and I hope, let's do this for one another. Let's be more encouraging as opposed to critical. God's amazing how He can convict. And if they're getting away with stuff, here's the amazing thing. He knows. He'll take care of it. Every now and then, I know we have to have hard conversations, but more often than not, people know. We really do know. I want to be like Charles Emmert. It's interesting. After I did that whole talk, I went down and I sat with the faculty, and one of my favorite teachers comes up to me. He goes, "Mark, I got to tell you the end story to that, or the beginning story to that." And I go, he goes, "Dr. Charles Emmert was at Dallas Theological Seminary, and his grades were horrible. And he's looking at his grades, and I flunked another class in premillennial theology or something." And John Wolford walked out of the office and put his arm around Chuck Emmert and said, "Chuck, you're going to make it. God's going to do it." And it encouraged his heart. So I'm kind of related to John Wolford. I want you to know that, all right? Isn't God good? It's His grace. He's pouring it out all the time. Just grace, because He's so loving. But we don't all respond that well. I know I've been heading towards stupid land. Look at point five. We can be reproved. We can be reproved. Look at verse 28. He says, "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof." It's almost like, you go, "We better never walk on roofs." "Of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, 'Is not this great Babylon, which I built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?'" 1 year later, Daniel's right. Nebuchadnezzar, he's walking on the roof. He's praising himself. You look at, there's loads of personal and singular pronouns. Verse 31, "While the words were still in the king's mouth," isn't that picturesque? "There fell a voice from heaven, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you.'" God holds back, but when the words are said, boom! Good, I woke you up. Pride takes credit for something that only God can give. And we make Him sovereign no longer. But the reality is, He is sovereign. We got no sovereignty. 32 and 33. "And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird claws. You see that picture of Howard Hughes? If you haven't, he had it all. This is such a picture from Romans 1. If you're taking notes, do this. Read Romans 1 later, but read it. It's such a picture. When I'm not walking with God, when I lift, exalt myself, I become beast-like and I do beast-type things. Without God, I'm an animal. Last point, point number 6. We give recognition. verse 34. At the end of the days, that 7 years goes by. At the end of 7 days, 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. You see how God is always waiting? Kindness, Lord, that leads me. I repent. It's not like he's, I don't hear it. I repent, God. You know my heart. You know I want to. You got to help me. Help my unbelief. And I bless the Most High and praise and honor Him who lives forever. And the story ends and the A-track begins again. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? You see how foolish? How dare I tell God? You can't do... What? I'm God. And He can be trusted. He knows best. Look at these last two verses. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Isn't this the graciousness of God? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are right and His ways are just, and those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. Pride is so sneaky. Everybody's proud. Everybody. Amish. Oh no, they're humble. They're proud. You ever hear what I heard about what their thing is? It's their horse cart. They add like little trinkets, just subtle. Little wood, make it look a little... Oh, look at Sven's horse cart. He's getting kind of wild lately. And Sven just... Everybody's got it. I could go... If I spent enough time with you, I'd know yours. And guess what? You'd know mine. And God's got a way of humbling us. There's been times I've been at pastor's meetings with my wife. There's one time. And I think I'm making these great points. I got my legs crossed and Kim looks over. And she pulls out a dryer sheet out of my pant leg here. I'm just a Harry Houdini with dryer sheets. I'm telling you. God can humble us. And so I'd rather be humbled early on and just acknowledge, I need you. I flat out need you. And He's gracious. And He's loving. And He can restore. And it's all for His glory and our good. Let's make that our prayer. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your graciousness, how You pour it out before us. And You gave us a story here of what this man had to go through. A man that was a king who had it all together and then didn't realize where he got it from. He forgot. And so he had to give an understanding. God, would You help? Would You help us? Because we all, in our little kingdoms, we all do the same exact thing. So we're going to trust You. So thank You. I don't know what this week entails for everybody, but You do. So thank You, God. Thank You that You can be trusted. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.